Last night, I went to my daughter's house, and I spent time with my grandbaby, Ren. She's two, and she loves me. She really loves me. And we read like 17 stories, and we rocked, and we did things while Cliff and Tess were working on some things in the house. And then it was time for me to go, and I always know there's a little bit of a traumatic experience when we leave. And so we hugged a lot of times. We had a lot of kisses and a lot of hugs. And finally, we walked out the door, and we walked, and I stood by the door, and my husband was like, "You need to move away. I know what you're doing." And then I heard it, and she started crying, and she said, "Meemaw," because apparently she's from Appalachia. We just didn't know it. She's a southern baby who was born in Bend, Oregon. And I just stood there thinking, love is weird. Love hurts. Love is hard. Love is risky. This week has also been a time of me kind of coming face to face with some of my own failures in the ways that I've loved in relationships. And then, so last night I got to be with one kid who loves me with unadulterated joy. And I thought, but I haven't hurt her yet. And I probably will. Because love is hard. Love is tricky. And John seems to know it. We've been looking at what the Apostle John wrote in his letter, 1 John. And we said in the beginning of the series that when John wrote this letter, he set out to tell us three main things. He wanted to tell us who God was, as expressed through Jesus. He wanted to tell us who we were in relationship to Jesus and how we should live because of it all. Who God was, who we are, and how we should live. Those three things. And they often boil down to one word in John's gospel, and the word is love. It's amazing how many times he expresses to us, and he'll do it again today, that the best thing we can know about ourselves is that we are truly and completely loved. And I know in a society, like, we're a society of self-actualization. We want to understand ourselves and be ourselves. We take 1,000 personality tests. I'm an INTJ. I'm a number 9 with a wing 7. I'm a blah, blah, blah. These are the things that tell me who I am. But who we all are is the same. We are all unendingly loved by the creator of the world. Loved, completely, fully, wholly loved. And that love is transformative as long as it starts there with us. That I need to understand that I am loved by God. He says this in 1 John 4. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us." We rely on it. We rely on this love. We put our weight on it. We lean on it. In Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, he says, we make our home in the love of God. And I love that idea. Home is not something you go to once. Home is something you go back to time and time and time again. You always go back home. And he is saying this to us. We always go back home to the love of God. We will, as humans, wander out from our home in love. We will wander into fields of judgment and hatred and bitterness and passivity and disregard, maybe cruelty. We will wander into other fields, but he is saying, always go back home to the love of God. It is always there and waiting for you. We always can and truly always must come back to love. When we live as those who know they are entirely loved, it changes the way we spend the love we give. It does. It changes it. It makes us more generous, yes. It makes us more lavish with our love, sure. But beyond that, it makes us more intentional and directed and focused with our love. It makes us more led by the Holy Spirit in the way that we love. And it matters when we're intentional. My husband and I went on our anniversary the other night, and we had questions that we were answering because we like doing that on dates. And one of the questions was, it was more of an activity. It was like, give every member of your family an award, a name, that about who they are in the family. And we have a bunch. There's 25 of us just with kids and grandkids and in-laws. And so we gave everybody a name, and a couple of them got the name most likely to give a gift that will make you cry happy tears because they know you so well. Doesn't have to be an expensive gift, but it's the perfect gift. And then there are other people who will give you a $20 bill stuffed in an envelope. And that's just, it's not necessarily that they love you more, but it is that they know you more. And they give you something more directed. And as we begin to know that we're loved, we begin to love more intentionally. My aunt and uncle were missionaries to Mexico, and people used to send them missionary boxes. This was back in the 60s. And they just thought, those poor people, they could just use anything. And so they would send them clothes with holes in them, used tea bags. They would send them all manner of trash because they just needed that. Were they being loving? I don't know, maybe, you know, but were they being spirit-led? I'm going to say no. I'm going to say that's not what Jesus would have chosen to send my aunt and uncle, something that they had to find a bin for. And so it matters as we understand how lavishly and how intensely and how personally we're loved. That's the way we begin to love. I pastored teenagers for 15 years. In fact, welcome back from camp, you guys. Who was at camp? One word about the best thing of camp. Worship. Worship. Like all of them agree. Good. Okay, a second best word too. Team competition. How about food? Nope, not that one. Welcome back from camp. Pastor Cassandra will give you an update, I think, next week, and you'll know more about that. Thanks for sending them to camp. You guys are great. So I pastored teenagers for 15 years, and I would have kids who came to me and say, my parents just don't understand me, and I don't think they love me. And I would be like, oh, no, you have the worst parents ever. And then I would sit down with their parents, and they're really great people. And they're just like, they say, well, we're working really hard to buy our kids the things they need and pay for the private education, and that doesn't give us much time, but we're really working hard. And I thought, oh, you're great. Your love is in the wrong spot because the kids didn't really care that they had everything they wanted. They wanted a conversation with their parents. And so knowing we're loved changes the way that we love. I believe that when we love specifically and in a full way, it can shake our whole world in the best kind of way. So at the end of this letter, John invests all of his influence into an appeal for his audience to live in love, and he brings up a really important counterforce. He talks about this like it's a love kryptonite. This is the thing that is opposed to love. It will, in fact, dissolve love. And it isn't hate. He says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. That is still the most challenging line. In this world, we're the ones like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. A few things strike me from this passage. Fear and love can't coexist. So maybe most of the hatred that we feel towards other people is rooted in fear. Maybe that's what's happening. Maybe we don't hate someone as much as we fear them or fear the result that their life is going to have on our life. Fear of people who look differently or believe differently or communicate differently. Every war that's ever been fought in our world had fear at the root of it. Fear that one country would grow too powerful or another country would get too much stuff for themselves or another country would love the wrong God or love the right God in the wrong way. Fear was at the heart of the Crusades. Fear was at the heart of Nazi Germany. Fear is at the heart of probably not all of our hate, but a lot of it. Fear is at the heart of much of our resistance to become people who love well. I think I do it. I have fear. What if they don't respond well? What if I love them and they think I'm crazy? What if I love them and they don't want to be loved? I have a friend who used to always keep stuff in her back seat to give to homeless people, food and things. And she loved doing that. It was the joy of her life. And it was one of her, she felt like it was one of her mission, primary mission statement things. And one day she gave it to a man and he threw it back at her and said, I don't want your junk, I just want money. And that ended that for her. She could never do it again, in spite of the fact that she knew there were some who would respond to her well. In fact, she knew most of them had responded to her well. She could not any longer overcome her fear and return to the love that she felt God had called her to. Fear is powerful. It really, really matters. Love is just scary. Last week, Pastor Russ talked about how scary it was to first say the words, "I love you," to his wife. And I can relate. I remember when I looked first into the face of my first baby when she was born, and I loved her so much, I ached in my chest. It hurt that I loved her so much. And now I recognize that that ache was a fear that something bad would happen to her, and I would not be able to prevent it. It was a scary feeling. I remember how that was. I have a friend who felt called to go to Africa and help orphans, and she had a great plan and a strategy and a smart mind for it and resources to do it, but she feared flying so much she could not get herself on the plane. Fear of flying kept her solidly on American soil, where she sends money to Africa, which is great, but she never experiences what God promised her, because fear will cancel out love almost every time. I have let fear chase me around way too many times too, but it squashes love. And when I'm reluctant to truly love in the way that Jesus is calling me to love, I need to check my heart and ask this question: what am I afraid of? Why won't I love right now? What is keeping me from loving? I need to check, am I afraid to forgive? Because what if I get hurt again? Am I afraid to be generous? Because what else will they expect from me? There is no fear in love. And that's not me saying it, that's the Bible. And it makes sense, because from our human experience, we know that virtually nothing good comes without some kind of risk. And if love is the best thing we can have, then it will also represent the source of our biggest fear. But perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love for what? For the person I'm supposed to love? For the country to which I've been called? Perfect love for the airplane so that I'm willing to get on it and fly to Africa? I don't think so. In fact, I'm gonna offer an idea, and I may be wrong. You can check with Steve Mitchell and see if I'm wrong. But I'm gonna offer the idea that I don't think we can love perfectly, not this side of eternity. I think it's knowing that we're loved perfectly that casts out the fear to love. Knowing that I am totally, completely loved, unendingly, madly by God, gives me the courage to overcome the fear that wants to stop me in my tracks and keep my love shut up, never to be expressed in the world. It's knowing we're loved. It's the perfect love of God for us that casts out the fear that keeps us from being like him in our world. I will tell you, a lot of people ask me, do you still get nervous when you speak? And the answer is 100% of the time, all the time. And when I am standing up here, I have the thoughts that run through my head, like, what if I say something they don't like? What if I make people mad? What if they email the president of our denomination? What if they don't like what I wear? What if all those things happen? And there's one line that I go back to time and time again, and it is the line that silences everything else, and I'm gonna invite you to use it if you need to. It is this: no one here can dislike me more than Jesus loves me. No one. No one can hate me as much as he loves me. He loves me that much. And I don't know much about who you're married to, but I can tell you this: it is someone loved deeply by God, unendingly by God. I don't know much about your kids, but I know it's kids that are loved unendingly by God. And so knowing that we're loved, knowing that I am perfectly loved by God, makes quick work of the fear that wants to keep me from my calling, from what he's asked me to do. We are able to love courageously only because we know we are loved perfectly. If love is so risky, why do we do it? What impact does it have? John points us to a few things. He says, first, we love because it's our identity. John's appeal to love one another roots itself in the essential character of God, which is beginning to end love. So if everyone, he says, God is love, and everyone who loves is born of God. That means you're in the family love. That's the family name. That's the family characteristic. That's the family trait. That's the family honor. That's the family badge. That's our product. That's the family business. It's love. And everyone who is born of God is in the family whose name is love. That's our business. That's our brand. And if I refuse to love, I have to reevaluate what root system I'm drawing from. Jesus gives a singular identifier to his disciples. He says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have communion every Sunday. No? If you feed the poor, if you have good programs, if you read the Bible through in a year, I'm so glad it's not that one. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. I get stuck at Leviticus every single time, I'm telling you. If you love one another, that's the identifier. That's the thing. That's how people know if we truly are disciples of Jesus. It doesn't even amount to the buildings we build or the programs we design or the way we impact things. It's about whether or not we love. That's the name tag of every follower of Jesus. Church history holds so many moments where actions were rooted in radically altered versions of the Bible, and there was no love in them. In the name of the Great Commission, Charlemagne went out and martyred, I think it was 2,500 people in one day because they refused to be baptized. In the name of God, but certainly not in the name of love. These things are the blight on the timeline of church history because they misrepresented entirely the love and character of God. But the problem is, I think lots of those people truly thought that what they were doing was in some way defending God or defending truth, but you can't defend love with hate, not ever. We see it in hindsight. We see that they clearly picked the wrong fight, but I wonder sometimes, what fights am I picking? Where I am missing the fact that love is always the end game. Love is always the point. I don't need to prove or defend faith. I am identified by the way I love. We love because we're loved. Number two, we love because it demonstrates the reality of Jesus to the world. God loved us perfectly through Jesus. 5 stars, no notes. God loved us perfectly. No one else has loved us perfectly. People have loved me really well. My husband stayed up and made a peach cobbler last night, which is really way up there. But the love of God for us as poured out through his son Jesus Christ is complete, and it is whole, and it is surrounding. It's comprehensive. So when we know that we are loved perfectly, that is the way that we love. Our love for one another is a direct reflection of his love for us, and it becomes the truest evidence of whether or not we really are abiding in Christ. We become the reality of the love of God to the people around us. We're not a concept or a theory, we're real. And so we can say all day long, God is love, but if we represent another thing, it reflects a misconception of God's nature. We represent his reality when we love well, especially when we love in ways that cost us. Number three, we love because the health of our church depends on it, and the health of our city depends on the health of our church. It does. We have a responsibility to love well. We've talked about the way we see God's love to us and through us to those who don't know him, but here in these walls, it really matters how we care for one another. It's easy to come in here and all stay lined up facing the same thing and sing the same songs and share the same basic values and think, well, that was community. And that's not community. That's just a crowd facing the same direction. Community happens when we turn toward each other and we care for each other. Community happens when we're willing to lay down our lives for one another. We love by caring for each other. We love by refusing to gossip. We love by honoring one another. We love by refusing to slander or break confidentiality. We love by serving one another. We love by being willing to work through conflict rather than just cut and run. We love by giving our time and money. We love by forgiving. We are a community that flourishes in direct proportion to the way our love flourishes for one another. Jesus set it up that way. He created this environment where we would never be able to rely on our ability just to recite scripture or preach really well or sing like an angel. We can only rely on the perfect love of God extended to us and through us. That is how we become the powerful, world-changing force we were created to be. It is not that we all just say the same things. It's that we all truly say, I'm committed to loving you. I'm with you. Number four, we love because we are not afraid. I know this contradicts what I said earlier. Love is scary is what I said, but that's why we're saying it, because this is an aspirational statement, and it's one that I'm going to ask you to put in the front of your mind. This is important. I love because I'm not afraid. Whenever the cold fingers of fear wrap around your heart and want to strangle out your ability or your desire to love, you say, I am not afraid to love. I am not afraid. No one can hate me as much as God loves me, and no one can hurt me more than God can heal me. I am not afraid to love. It's that simple, and we keep saying it until it leads us back home to love. I'm not afraid. We love because we have the courage to do it. We have thrown all our hope into the arms of God. We are perfectly and permanently loved. We can afford to love with courage and care. I believe our friend John would argue that until we courageously love, we can't say we are living at all. In fact, later in his letters, we won't get to it in this series, but he says, if anyone says they love God but hates their brother, they're worse than a liar. They're a liar. You have to love people in order to say you really love God, because God loves people. The love of God is a never-ending resource. It's constantly alive and active, constantly renewable. His love really never quits. And that's what makes this the most remarkable thing that's ever been given to us. That's what makes him the savior of our hearts and of the whole world. He has enormous love for us. John ended his gospel, his account of the life of his friend Jesus, with this verse. This is the last verse of the gospel of John. It says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Does that frustrate you like it does me? I'm like, write them down. I want to know all the things. I am so interested in the miracles and the healings. And how many people did you feed with the other sack lunch? I want to know all of this stuff. And John says those things happened, but then he goes on to write three letters that are all about love. He's not going to talk about the miracles that much. He's going to talk about who Jesus is and how he loves us, because he knows that's the point. The love of God is the whole point. Paul talks about it too. In Ephesians 3, from a prison, he says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. Hear that phrase. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. He's not going to get to the reason for a minute. From whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the Lord's holy people. And finally, we're going to get to the thing. For this reason, I bow on my knees, so that you may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul is saying, I want you to know the love of God from every single angle, from every dimension. When you're in the highest heights, when you're at the deepest depths, when you have everything to live for and nothing left, when your marriage is great and when you don't know how you're going to survive another day. I want you to understand the love of God when you're full and when you're hungry, when you're sad and when you're happy. You can see the love of God around every angle, around every tree in the forest. It's always there. This is what Paul is praying for us. He is not praying for the church that they will see an end to persecution. He's speaking from prison to a persecuted church. He's not praying that the church will grow. He's not praying that they'll get a better ruler in government. He is praying that no matter who rules, people will know the love of God. He's praying that you won't move even an iota from that knowledge that you are completely and wholly and madly loved. That is the message of the gospel. That's why it's good news. Because God loves you. Simplest truth in the world can move mountains, shake the foundation of the earth, destroy anxiety, calm our fears, guide our path. I'm telling you, I am certain we are only living in a very little percentage of what there is available to us from the love of God. My son was a counselor at camp. He had a cabin, and he from Josiah's cabin here, yeah. And he was talking to me before the service this morning, and he's talked about how they had such a powerful time in their cabin with God for hours. They just were together and seeking God and praying and asking God to fill them with the Holy Spirit, which he did. And all of this was happening. And at one point, a boy said, "Why don't we do this in church?" That's a challenging thing to hear as a pastor, frankly. And Josiah said, "Well, I think because it looks a little weird." It might be. But here's the thing. That group has been together for 3-4 years. They know each other. They trust each other. They love each other. They have grown to know the love of God together. As they have loved one another into relationship with Jesus, their understanding of the love of Jesus is growing exponentially. That's how it was designed to do. That's what we have access to in our own lives. For us, the half has not been told of how deeply we are loved. And our prayer today during this response time is that the Holy Spirit will enable us to see and experience a little more of his love than we have before. As we listen to this song, I don't want you even to worry about, am I loving anyone enough? The only question I want you to ask is, do I truly know I'm loved? No matter what, if there's an obstacle, I don't think God can see past my pedigree. I don't think God can see. I've always wondered if I really fit because I don't play the drums. I'm not on worship. I've always wondered if I really fit in Christianity because I don't know the theology or because I don't say the right things or do the right, because of the sin that I've done or the mistakes that I've made. This is the moment to deal with that. This is the moment to let the love of God overwhelm you with its power. This is the moment to say, no more. I won't be locked up believing that God doesn't love me anymore. I am going to sit and receive the love of God over my life. That's the only assignment because it's the whole point.
Bible and the awesome things you did. Sometimes it's so hard to imagine. Yeah, but in my old life, I see time and time again miracles I can't even fathom.
Church fathers told and passed down from generation to generation. It's not in the Bible, but it's a story that was told, and it's of the Apostle John when he came to the end of his life. And as we come to the end of our series and the end of John's letter to the church, I think it's appropriate. John suffered a lot for his faith. Some people feel like he got off easy because he's the one that didn't get martyred. But history tells us he suffered much bitter persecution. In fact, it's said that he was at one time dropped in a vat of boiling oil, and perhaps because he was so hideous to look at from that experience, he was exiled to the isle. And so he suffered a lot for his faith. And at the end of his life, the church got together and they carried John in for his last words to the church. The last words of the last living disciple to the church. And when he spoke to them, he said one sentence, and they believed he was senile because they were waiting for, when is Jesus coming back? They were waiting for some eschatology or some theology or something deep or something they can write in their journals. And all that the man could get out of his mouth was the only message that he had: little children, love one another. It had become the distillation of his life. Having seen the miracles, having seen the resurrection, having seen the enormous explosive growth of the church, the entire testimony of his life is, little children, love as you are loved. It's the point. So would you stand with me? I'd like to speak a benediction over you if you'd like to receive it this morning. The prayer team will be down front if you'd like to pray with them before you go. May you be people who know you are perfectly loved by God without earning it and without fear. So go now with courage, rooted in love, free to love others without holding back. Let your life tell the story. Love is the point. Amen. We love you. We'll see you next weekend.